Well, what do you look for in a leader? What is most important when you're thinking of leadership? What are the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership? Does anybody know what those are? Maybe you've memorized them. How do you take an organization from good to great? What does a courageous leader look like? What are the 7 habits of highly effective leaders? I used to read a lot of books about leadership, and there's plenty of choices out there. It seems like the last number of years, a lot of books have been written about leadership. Some years back, I took a class at Rosedale Bible College on leadership as well. And so this question, I thought about it a lot. What does a leader look like? what do they look like? Are they a vision caster? Is it somebody that can cast this great vision and get everybody on board with that vision and everybody headed the same direction? Is that the kind of person that we need in leadership? And I've often thought that is a great quality to have in a leader. And I've wondered sometimes how people do that, like how they cast this grand vision and get a large group of people excited about it. Is it being charismatic, whatever that looks like, a winning personality? I don't know what that might be. Maybe they look great. I don't know up front. Maybe they're a great teacher or preacher. Maybe they have a style that's maybe they walk all around the auditorium, which I have tried that at different times, and I found very quickly that I need my notes, and it doesn't really work for me. Is that part of what we're looking at when we're looking for a leader, their kind of style, a leadership style? Maybe it's a good administrator that can run a large organization, and organize well and put a great structure in place. Is that what we're looking for when we look for a leader, when we're looking at leaders? Or excellent people skills. Being able to communicate well, being able to connect well with people, not somebody who maybe seems aloof or distant or apart from people. Is that the important quality that we're looking for? Or maybe it's just, do they need to be funny, humorous, in their style of leadership? Maybe a relaxed, calm, and communicating and talking. Maybe they need to have humor. Do they need to be physically fit? Or like I said before, do they need to look well? Do they need to dress well? I was trying to figure out, if these things went together this morning. Nobody could really tell me, but I'm still not sure. But is that important? Like, how important is it, when you're, figuring out how you should look? Is that important? I was out at a pastor's conference recently, I think, of physical skills. And at the church we were at, they were going through a pastoral transition, and they were considering a pastor. He was just being voted on, I think, who was blind. He could not see, and he gave a message or a devotional the one evening, and it was interesting to me to see how he read scripture, because he has a thing in his pocket that's plugged into his ear, and he has the scripture read to him, and then he repeats it over the microphone. So that's how he would read a passage. There's a lot of challenges to that, of, that kind of a leader, being able to travel and to visit with people, and there would be some limitations. Is that too big of a limitation? Or a skilled counselor? Maybe, with all the issues that exist in people's lives today, maybe a leader needs to be a skilled counselor, to be able to sort through and work through issues with people and to give great wisdom and insight into situations that they're going through. Well, we could talk about a lot of different things when it comes to leadership. But it is a question that I thought about often, and what are the important things that we should focus on? And what I've come to understand is somewhat is that leaders come in all shapes and sizes. They're all different, different skills and abilities, different personalities, and experiences that they come from. And so while I learn from all people when it comes to leadership, and while it's interesting to read books and learn from them as well, I have learned that to stop trying to be like someone else, or to even stop trying to be the, exactly the 21 irrefutable laws, like, you know, that I have, that this is the list. And if I do this list, then I'm the great leader. Not that we can't learn from those things, but God has made us all unique. And so we need to be able to find that place that God has made us as a leader. And Scripture gives us some principles that are kind of foundational. And they really don't talk a lot about some of those other things. They're maybe related, but more foundational about what leadership looks like. And we're going to look at some of those here this morning. If you want to turn, our text is 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you know, many of you know, we've been working through the letter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking there. In chapter 5, Paul actually cautions about being hasty in laying on hands or appointing people to positions of leadership. And so this chapter, this section here goes right along with that, of being careful about who it is that we put in positions of leadership, especially in the church. As we talked about last week, the church needs leaders. But those leaders need to be chosen carefully, and there are qualities that are to be looked for when we're looking for leaders. So, how does this apply to you? You might think, well, this is just for pastors or elders. It doesn't really apply to where I'm at, but I want to challenge you. You are directly involved in choosing your leaders, for one. Every single one of you chooses the leaders in your life. Who you're going to listen to, who's going to have your attention, who's going to influence you. You make those choices. And so as we go through these qualities, I want you to think about the leaders that you've chosen, or maybe that you're thinking of choosing, and think, do these qualities exist? Are they exhibited in these people's lives that I put in these positions of leadership? It's anywhere from where you go to church, or if you're a part of a congregation. This fall we'll be choosing elders again to serve in our congregation. All kinds of places where we give people that position of leadership in our lives. The other thing is that leaders do not have a higher rank, okay? There's a misunderstanding that leaders are held to this level and then everybody else, you know, is at a different level. It's not true. It's the same for all believers. These qualities are the same for all believers. They should exist in all believers. And what God is really asking from here in this criteria for pastors and elders in this passage is simply spiritual maturity. He's asking for people that are spiritually mature to be able to move into leadership positions. And so the ones who exhibit these qualities that we're looking at here, they really are already leaders, aren't they? If you would think, as we go through, you'll think probably of different people who have these qualities, and you think, you know, that person is already a leader in that way, in our group here. And you know who those people are. They already exhibit these qualities. And these may not be all the things written in the books or talked about in the seminars, but they're qualities that are important to God. And so they're the ones that we're going to look at first. These should be the qualities of the people that we choose to lead, and these are the qualities that we as leaders exhibit. Let's read the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 2 to 7. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. A lot of stuff there. Can be kind of intimidating looking at that. In this first phrase we see in this first sentence, an overseer must be above reproach. Now, some translations use the word blameless for that. So there's no question that a high standard is being set. We aren't talking about a perfect person here, obviously, because there is no such person. So what are we talking about? And so I think as we look at this person who is above reproach, the rest of the verses below kind of expand on that. They give us an idea, what does that look like? What is Paul talking about when he says a person that's above reproach? And so we have some detail. Doris found this slide of a pastor who put this together. I thought this is a good organization of some of these things that are listed in this passage here. A lot of different areas that are covered in this short passage. But here we have them in just a single list. A husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manages family well, not a new believer, a good reputation with outsiders. A lot of stuff there. It's interesting to me that the criteria starts with this husband of one wife. It's curious to me, but it didn't take me long to think, you know, I have known of so many ministries and churches who have suffered greatly from the infidelity of its pastor or leader. And it happens all the time. You all know that as well, and I don't think I'm exaggerating. Probably every week there is news of another pastor or leader who has betrayed his wife in some way. And the effect on that church, that ministry, is tremendously negative. And so, I don't think it's by chance that this is a quality here that's right at the top. We had a marriage seminar a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, part of our objective, our hope, is to encourage strong, healthy, vibrant marriages. And so that's why we did the marriage seminar. And it was very refreshing for me to read, if you've looked at the connection already, to read, there's some quotes in there of people who were at the marriage seminar. Very refreshing for me to read some of those comments about how couples have taken that opportunity to really grow in their relationship. And so we can't minimize how important it is, this a marriage relationship of being strong and healthy. Now, I don't believe that this passage is saying that a pastor or an elder must be married. Some try and make that case, but I don't believe that's what is being said there. Obviously, Paul wasn't married, and he would be a very strong case for the other side. But if you are married, if you translate the Greek literally, it means a one-woman man. Is what it means. A one-woman man. So if you're married, your focus is on one woman, and that's your wife. If you're single, then your relationships with other women are to be pure and above reproach, as the title says. And for women, in your areas of leadership, the same thing applies. You need to be a one-man woman. Okay? That's what's being talked about here. And we could talk a lot about that. Each of these could be a sermon in themselves. But it's important that we dwell on this a little bit. I talked about this when we went through the book of Genesis, the idea of God's design for marriage of one man, one woman, one time. And that's God's design. And so wherever you're at right now, wherever you're at in your relationships, to have that approach moving forward. And have, if you're married, to have that commitment to, that soul commitment to your spouse. Leadership positions, they're positions of influence. And they provide for the opportunity and the temptation for misuse and abuse. We see it all the time, in the news. They provide that opportunity. There's a temptation there. And so, for someone to move into leadership with a weak marriage, with a troubled marriage, is probably asking for a lot more trouble. Because there's going to be temptation. There's going to be the opportunity for misuse. And I believe the enemy also brings temptation, especially to leaders. He wants to take, he knows if he takes the leader down, he can take a whole organization down, a whole group down. And so, the marriage must be strong. A husband needs to have his eyes only for his wife, and he needs to love her as Christ loved the church. He must put her needs before his own. I had an interesting thought when I was thinking of this. You know, ministry requires many sacrifices from people who are in leadership. Not just from the leader himself, but from his spouse and from the family. But I don't believe that that means sacrificing the relationship we have with our spouse. If we do that, we're doomed for failure. It will take us down. And so we need to love our spouse and care for them. A weak marriage provides an opportunity for failure. And so precautions must be in place to not provide for the opportunity for impropriety in relationships. Leaders need to be very careful, not meeting with, if it's men, not meeting with women alone. Men discipling men, women discipling women. Relationships with the opposite sex should be above reproach, as it says here, above reproach. So if something's getting a little shaky, a little bit like somebody else might look at that differently, it's a caution to say, let me step back and take a different approach to this. Now, Doris and I function as a team in really pastoring the church, both for reasons of gifting as well as the practical need to minister to both men and women. There are a lot of situations where I need her there, and vice versa. It removes an opportunity for impropriety, and I can't think of a better partner to work with anyway. So those things make sense. So a marriage must be strong in order for a person to be considered for leadership. The next qualities kind of are related, very related. The first one, temperate. And once again, I think these words are further definition of what it means to be above reproach. Now, temperate isn't a word we use very much, and sometimes we may be trying to grasp what does that mean. But it means simply moderation or not excessive. I was just thinking this morning about how a person who's temperate responds in situations. You know, when there are times in leadership where there are difficult situations where people might come to you very upset about something or very excited about something. And so, how do you handle that? A person needs to be temperate. They need to kind of listen and not react too quickly to what's being said, whether it's negative or positive. And to be able to kind of move forward at a measured pace, not overreacting to things. Some translations use the word sober, which I don't really like. It gives the idea of a very serious person who doesn't have any fun. And I don't think that's what we're talking about when we talk about temperate here. We're not talking about a straight, sober person. You know, often I said some of the qualities earlier that we might look for in a leader, like being charismatic, maybe flamboyant, versus maybe temperate as a steady, calm, trustworthy, not easily swayed by fads or cool things or some newly discovered method or doctrine. There's, I think, a bit of a disconnect when what our culture looks at is for leadership qualities, and maybe what God is pointing out here is what should be a quality for us, and when we're looking at leaders and we're thinking about ourselves. This idea of being temperate. And along with that, of course, self-controlled. Doris picked that one out. I don't think we're just talking about food here. But it might just help you kind of think what we're talking about. It would cover a lot of different areas, when we think about being self-controlled. We see these qualifications are not just for leaders. Self-control is listed in Galatians 6 as a part of a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I think one of the main questions that we ask with this is, are you controlled by self, or do you, through the power of the Spirit, control yourself? Which is it? And what are those things in your life that have a tendency maybe to have control over you? What are those things? We could, you know, they might be big and little things. We could talk about a whole list. You know, is it coffee? You know, I don't know. That seems like such a little thing, but little things can have control. I know some people at ICES have control over them somewhat. Food. I know people where sports has significant control over people about what they do, how they plan their day, what their focus and priorities are. Fashion. Obviously it doesn't have control over me. Money. Sex. A huge one that has control over people. Position. Power. Just people themselves. Listening too much to what other people think. Can control our lives, where we're just kind of yanked around by the latest opinion or the latest direction that other people are going, and we're just kind of going with the crowd. Wherever they go, we'll go. And so there'd be a lot of different things that we could talk about when it comes to control. So do you control it, or does it control you? That's what we're talking about when we talk about self-control. Now, I never want to minimize the issues that we struggle with that might control us. Some of those are very, very difficult to get free from. And some of those might be a result of some of our own experiences, things that have happened to us. But is it not true that any addiction could be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit? Is not self-control a result of being filled with the Spirit? So I'm not minimizing the issue or the struggles. But if we ever say, you know, I'm always going to struggle with pornography. You know, it's just always going to be a problem in my life. I've just kind of accepted that. I think I have a problem with that. Because I don't think that's what the promise that we have in God's Word of being able to have self-control through the power of the Spirit. Or my marriage is always going to be just kind of, it's always going to be, you know, it's never going to be that great marriage. And you could go down your own list of maybe you've said that at times, you know, this is always just going to be this way. No, we have to say no to that. We can have self-control through the power of the Spirit. I think some of those are often just excuses. Another one related to this, respectable. Do you set an example? Are you respected? Do you have a good reputation with others? Someone who does not have self-control will not be respected. And I don't think you need to dress like this to be respected either, but what is it about you that gets respect from others? as you think of this group here even, are you respectable? As a leader, if I have disrespected you in some way, I really can't lead. I have no position to lead. We would need to resolve that first in order for me to be able to lead effectively. So these words, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, help us understand what it means to be above reproach. And I want to cover just one more this morning. We're going to cover the rest next week. And that is the word hospitable. This one doesn't get a lot of play time when we think of leadership qualities. It just kind of surprised me, like when I was looking through this word hospitable. And I want to share, I follow up with guests, that have been here on Sunday, and within this past year, I called one and talked to him for a while. And he told me that he really appreciated that when he walked in those doors that there were greeters there to shake his hand and give him a smile and say, we're glad you're here today. And so I don't know if you've been a greeter back there, but that's a significant ministry to others. Hospitality. A genuine hospitality. And he mentioned as well that after the service, someone came over and introduced themselves and said they were glad that they were there. And they made this interesting comment. They said, I've just been here a little while as well. And somebody did the same to me when I came. And so I want to do the same. I want to be a part of being welcoming to others. So that's a significant thing. You might think it doesn't mean that much. It's not that important. It's significant to God. It's in here with leadership qualities. And it's encouraging for me to hear. The word hospitable means to be friendly and welcoming to strangers or guests. And you obviously know how to do that. But it's really talking primarily about strangers or guests, people that we don't know. How are we doing with that? The leaders among us are the ones who are reaching out to those strangers and guests here at church, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, in the grocery store. And this isn't a question of personality. Sometimes we get confused here. This isn't about personality. This is about compassion. This is about being able to get past your issues to have compassion with someone else. I love Abraham's encouragement last Sunday. He said, stay for the potluck. And he said, sit with someone that you don't know and get to know them. Be hospitable. I mean, sure, you can zip in here and you can zip out, but why? That's my question. Why do that? There are people that need your friendly smile. They need your welcome. They need to know that you're interested in them. You can ignore the checkout clerk. I mean, it's easy to do. Most people do. But why? Why not be hospitable to them? You don't have to get to know your neighbors, but why not? And it's a quality here. It's a quality of leadership. I was talking with a family recently, and I was just kind of looking at where their priorities are. And it's interesting to me to see how often they spend time hosting people. They have had people in their home often. They've had kids over from school that their kids are friends with. And they're going over to other people's houses as a result, of course, of them having people in their house. It's a great quality, and it's a leadership quality. And I believe probably hospitality is maybe a lost quality somewhat in our individualistic society. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. It's an interesting verse to think about when we think about hospitality. Well, that's just kind of the beginning of looking at some of these leadership qualities. And this question again of what makes a leader. And hopefully you can kind of set aside some of those things that maybe aren't as important, that our culture tells us, our culture tells us that if you can shoot a 3-point basket, you're a leader in some way. You're one that gets interviewed. You're one that has the opportunity You're a leader. Or if you can throw a football, you can throw a touchdown, that means you're a leader. Or if you're a smooth talker, you're a leader. Or if you're simply popular, that means you're a leader. Or if you have money, or if you just look cool, you're a leader. We need to set those things aside and look at what God really tells us about leadership. They're above reproach, wholly committed to their spouse, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. They lead like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these reminders this morning of the qualities that you're looking for in us, the spiritual maturity that you're looking for in us, that as we do these things, Lord, that we are leading. We're leading in the way that you would want us to. And we're also putting ourselves in the position to be available, to be placed in positions of leadership, of respect. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just set these things aside, but if there's areas here where your Spirit is just kind of knocking on our heart and wanting us to look at and to surrender to you, to give to you, maybe there's people that we need to make things right with. Maybe there's forgiveness that needs to be asked for. Whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the leaders that you are asking us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.